Canto 8, Chapter 5, Text 30. On 13th, 8:14.
Aim of life, come unto him, Nirjita, completely controlling, Atma, living entities, Atma Gunam, and his external energy, Paresham, the Lord, Namama. We offer our respectful obeisances, Bhuteshu, unto all living beings, Samam, equally situated, Charantam, controlling. Translation, no one can overcome the Supreme Personality of Godhead's illusory energy, Maya, which is so strong that it bewilders everyone, making one lose the sense to understand the aim of life. That same Maya, however, is subdued by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who rules everyone and who is equally disposed towards all living entities. Let us offer our obeisances unto him. Purport, the prowess of the Supreme Personality of Godhead Vishnu certainly controls all living entities, so much so that the living entities have forgotten the aim of life. Nate vidu svartagatim hi Vishnum. The living entities have forgotten that the aim of life is to go back home, back to Godhead. The external energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead gives all conditioned souls what appears to be an opportunity to be happy within this material world. But that is Maya. In other words, it is a dream that is never to be fulfilled. Thus, every living being is illusioned by the external energy of the Supreme Lord. That illusory energy is undoubtedly very strong, but she is fully under the control of the transcendental person who is described in this verse as Paresham, transcendental Lord. The Lord is not a part of the material creation, but is beyond the creation. Therefore, not only does he control the conditioned souls through his external energy, but he also controls the external energy itself. Bhagavad Gita clearly says that the strong material energy controls everyone, and that getting out of her control is extremely difficult. That controlling energy belongs to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and works under his control. The living entities, however, being subdued by the material energy, have forgotten the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Translation, no one can overcome the Supreme Personality of Godhead's illusory energy, which is so strong that it bewilders everyone, making one lose the sense to understand the aim of life. That same Maya, however, is subdued by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who rules everyone and who is equally disposed towards all living entities. Let us offer our obeisances unto him. So here we have a description of Maya, which is described as impossible to conquer. Well, this, of course, is maybe a relative statement, because if we could never conquer Maya, we could never get out of the world, and then scriptures would be useless, because the whole purpose of scriptures is to get us out of Maya. Huh? So it is definitely very powerful, but as we see in the Bhagavatam and in Bhagavad Gita, you can overcome Maya. But there is only one way in which you can do it. That is through the mercy of the Supreme Lord. In other words, Maya is powerful. The Lord is the controller of Maya. So if you get the mercy of the controller of Maya, then you can get out of Maya. Just as if you're in prison, then, of course, maybe you can get out of prison here, escape, but generally impossible to get out of the prison. But if you get the mercy of the governor or the state or something, he may make petition and get you out of prison. But normally you cannot get out. And if you get the law on your side, then you can get out. Yeah? So because the Lord is the controller of Maya, somehow he can get us out. But on our own, we can't get out. There's no escape. In the material world, yes, there is cases of people who do escape from prison. But this material world is not like that. The law is invincible, and the walls are invincible. So there's a big case around the material world made of all the material elements. You can't get out. You can't escape. And of course, we keep getting birth after birth in the material world, and we can't escape that birth also on our own. And that way we cannot get out. Previously described it, the whole thing is a big chakra. Endless birth and death in the material world. We cannot get out because there's no end of the wheel, no end of the circle. Yet, it is also possible to get out by the mercy of the Lord who makes the whole thing. So, Maya has a negative meaning. It means illusion. Illusion means something which doesn't exist. We think it exists, but it is not that. Of course, we can say the whole world is illusory. That has two main meanings. One, it doesn't exist at all. That's Shankar's interpretation. No material world exists actually, but we think it exists. The other is, it exists, but we think of it in the wrong way. Like an object. If I think the flower is a mridanga, then that's an illusion. But if I think the flower doesn't exist, there's another type of illusion. There's no flower, nothing is there. Another type of illusion. So there's two ways of interpreting that word Maya. So the Vaishnavas say it's not that it doesn't exist, but because Prakriti we say is real, matter is real. Scientists also say it's real, so we agree with scientists on one point at least. Matter is real. But on the other hand, what we think of it is wrong. So this is probably where we differ from scientists. The other point, of course, is that this is the only reality for science, matter. So we say, yes, it exists, but it's not the only thing that exists. Souls exist, which are spiritual, and Supreme Lord exists, spiritual things. They also are real. So that science does not admit. So our definition of what is real is greater than the modern scientific definition of what is real. Where do we get our information from? Vedic literature, scripture. Where does modern science get its definition from? Observation. And our own mental conclusions, so to speak. Based on the fact that we are skeptical. Science is skepticism. We can't believe anything unless we can really prove it somehow or other. That's the idea. And what is the proof? Material senses. So we can believe those things which are subject to our material senses, and then consequently we can analyze that with our material mind and make some sense out of it. Then we can, okay, that is real. So therefore we can examine the material world, we can use telescopes and microscopes and whatever, we can examine all that, and based on that we can start thinking about it and make some theories up and whatever, and we call all that real. That's what we call real. Other things may exist or may not exist. We don't know. Or we're not going to talk about them. So that is the boundary of what we call modern science. So the Vedic literatures, on the other hand, say, okay, yes, all this is real. But there's things you cannot perceive with your material senses and your mind and conceive of by your material mind. That is spiritual things. So there's two spiritual things, souls or jivas or atmas. Many, many, many of them, and Supreme Lord, one entity. These you cannot see with your material eyes or even conceive of with your material brain or your mind or anything. They're all material things. So material instruments cannot perceive a spiritual object. So the next question would be, well then, how can we ever know about the Atma or know about God? The answer is, the Atma can perceive itself, Atma, and it can perceive God. So there's a perception by the Atma itself, not with material senses, which means the Atma also has its senses and its mind, spiritual senses, spiritual mind. So therefore, Atma can perceive itself and Supreme Lord. This is the conclusion. That's how you could perceive. However, in the material world, we don't know how to operate our spiritual senses or whatever. All we know how to operate is our material senses. Therefore, we cannot understand the material, the Supreme Lord in this material world. Very, very difficult. So there's no way in which we can conclude, there is a soul or there is a God, really. We can't prove it anyway. How can we do it? No. So it's completely beyond our material knowledge. The only way we can do it is through Scripture. Those who accept the Scripture, then they'll accept God and Atma. Those who don't accept the Scripture, okay, we're not going to accept. Only this matter is real. So that is more or less the dividing line between knowledge. So those who have belief in the Scriptures have a different type of knowledge. We accept this, not based on senses, based on what Scripture says. Other people, we don't accept Scripture, okay, well, only take what is in science and all that, and that will take as real. Therefore, the area of knowledge, if we accept Scripture, is much bigger. The area of knowledge of science is very limited. It's only the material things we see, whatever that is. A very, very limited type of knowledge. According to the Vedic literature, even the material things that we see is not everything. And there are aspects of matter which we don't even know about in science. Because we have things like mind, intelligence, ego, and prakriti. We can't see those with our gross material senses. And they can constitute the universe also, the material universe. So therefore, even these things are invisible. So therefore, what we take as modern science is a very, very little portion of the whole of material science, and that's only a portion of the complete existing universe of spiritual world and material world. So very, very limited. So this is Maya. This material part is the Maya part, which consists of two aspects. The gross part, matter, prakriti, and all the things that come after prakriti, ahankara, mahatattva, mind, intelligence, material elements, senses, sense objects, sense devatas, bodies, material world, all this, planetary systems, all this is gross matter. Then we have the subtle aspect, nimitta. That is time, law of karma. These are subtle aspects of Maya. It's all material, we can say, material worlds. All constitute material world. So this is Maya. It is not conscious. It cannot do anything on its own. It cannot perceive anything. It cannot make decisions. Certainly there is action in the material world. We have physical laws, Newton's laws, etc., that govern action in the material world. So there are laws in the material world, definitely. But there's no consciousness. There's no thought. Nothing in the material world can decide to do anything. Earth and water and fire cannot decide to do what they're going to do. It's all governed by certain laws, yes. But no decisive power on their own. And even the mind has no decisive power on its own. So it's all matter, Maya. The big Maya, of course, the illusion about Maya, it is real, but why it is called Maya, it is not what I think it is, because even though it is inert, unconscious, inferior, therefore, to us conscious beings, we think it is wonderful. And we even think we are this matter, our bodies, we think we are the bodies. That is Maya. I am an Atma, a soul, spiritual particle, but I think I'm a material body. That is illusion. I think I'm something, but I'm something else. And then I think these material objects are very wonderful, and I should try to get them and enjoy them. This is the second Maya. Because why is Maya? It's because it's inferior. is unconscious. Why should the Atma get attracted to something which is dead? They're like, why would people like dead bodies? Did they fall in love with dead bodies, people? No. But nevertheless, we're attracted to matter, which is dead, essentially dead. And this is why the living entities keep doing activities in the material world and getting karma and getting body after body after body after body. It's all maya, illusion. The other illusion is that first they get attracted, and though they don't actually get satisfied with that, because there's an essential difference between spirit or atma, conscious being, and matter, is how can one get satisfaction from a dead thing if we are conscious by nature? So intrinsically there's some difference there. Just like the fish out of water. If we take the fish out of water and we give him pizza pie or whatever, he won't enjoy it. If we put him in the water and give him his little bugs or something in the water, he enjoys. So he's got a certain mode of enjoyment in a certain atmosphere. So we have the spirit soul surrounded by all this matter which is dead, and he's conscious, and how he can enjoy it, actually. That's very artificial. So by illusion, then, of course, we think, yes, I am enjoying a little bit. However, even that enjoyment is not, it's not even a perfect material enjoyment. In other words, the happiness we get from objects is not perfect because, apart from the fact that we're completely different from the object, but it's not complete happiness because we lose the object. Everything is temporary. Our bodies die. That's one way it's temporary. Second, the objects also disappear. We can't hold on to them forever. They all disappear. Yet, in spite of the fact that it's imperfect happiness even in the material world, we hold on to that happiness and we continue to do things to get that happiness. In spite of the fact we never get the happiness. So, this of course is maybe the nature of the material world that is depicted so much for us, even if we're ignorant. Somehow it is conveyed by literature itself, and this is how we get tragedies in the material world, and the great tragedies like Romeo and Juliet or whatever like that. Everything's impermanent. It doesn't last. It's useless. Everything disappears. Love disappears. People disappear. Things disappear. All illusory in one sense. Yeah. So that is the nature of the material. Nevertheless, everyone continues to do this their whole life, next life, next life, next life, next life. So the Yaksha in the Mahabharata asked Yudhisthira the question, what is the most astonishing thing in the material world? And then Yudhisthira replied, the most astonishing thing in the material world is that everybody sees the body is temporary and that I will die. And everybody else has also died. Grandfathers died, grandmothers died, mother dies, father dies, everyone dies. We all see that. Nevertheless, we go on normally with life, thinking, I'm not going to die. And we keep making plans, 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 up to the very moment that we die, thinking, I'm not going to die. Somehow, the very fact that everything is temporary is completely covered up. And we keep acting as if everything is normal until we die, and then suddenly we realize, oh, I'm dead. So this is maya. This is astonishing. This is the power of maya. We keep continuing in this material world thinking everything's all right, in spite of the fact that everything is not all right, and we get so many problems, etc. And continue, 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 and then finally we realize at the end of our life it wasn't all right because I'm going to die and I lose everything. So we go on throughout our life making goal after goal after goal after goal and trying to achieve it. We may achieve it, we may not achieve it. Then we have another goal, we achieve it, may not achieve it. And we get to the end of our life and we lose everything that we achieved. To give it up completely. So at the moment of death, then we realize, what was the point of getting all that stuff? Because I have to lose it. Why did I have to go through all that effort of getting all this and then I lose it at the end? Of course, normal people may not get such a realization, but people who accrue, who do so much work in the material world to accrue great fortunes, and then become millionaires or billionaires, and they work, and they get it, and then finish the end. They cannot take it with them. It's all gone. So then they realize the futility of that attempt. And sometimes people get the realization in this lifetime, those people who have near-death experiences. And they're successful people in the world, then they almost die. And then when they're out of their body, when they're like going through this phase where they're out of their body and they're looking at everything, then they realize, it's all useless. It's all useless stuff. I've done all this activity throughout life, all useless. So that again is Maya. We continue in spite of the fact that there's so many signs that it's not quite nice. And when we get these material goals and happiness, it's not so happy after all. This is the nature of the material world. Maya, of course, is very intelligent in one sense, or it's very nicely constructed by the Lord. It doesn't have its own intelligence, but it's constructed by the Lord very nicely in order to make us understand that it's useless, and therefore it keeps frustrating us. By the very nature of everything disappearing, and by giving us karma. We do bad things, we get bad results. We do good things, we have good results. In one sense, it's also Maya, because then we can trick everything and we can do the good things and get good results, and we think everything's all right. So we can stay in the illusion that it's all nice because we get majority of good things and minority of bad things. So if we get to that position, it's even more difficult to understand the illusion. That's why sattva-gun is also a very subtle type of bondage. If you go to Brahmaloka and you're sattva-gun, then you think, oh, this is very nice, very nice, very nice. Almost spiritual. And it goes on almost forever. Yet it is also temporary. So that's the bad part of Maya, we could say also in the terms of karma. You can trick yourself and get up to the managed karma in such a way you can get like that. This is what we call the karma mimamsa philosophy. We'll settle for this, staying in the material world, but balancing out our good karmas, and we live very nicely for long periods of time in the material world, very peaceful. However, that also is flawed because we see that everything is temporary. So the good aspect, we can say, not that aspect of getting conditioned to the happiness of the material world, but within that, there is always the realization that there's something else. And therefore, in Maya itself, we have vidya, or knowledge. So we have ignorance, that's one aspect of Maya, by which we get all these illusions. When we get to sattva-gun, then there is vidya. We can realize I'm not the body. I am Atma, which we think is spiritual, but actually it's sattva-gun. Intelligence can give us this realization. So within Maya itself, there is the opportunity to approach spiritual life by getting that realization, I am not the body, I am Atma. Of course, we can confirm that by scriptures, and then we can start some sort of sadhana like jnana yoga, sangha yoga, or bhakti yoga. That is the best part of Maya. So it's not all bad. It has its provisions within that for those who are qualified to get out of the material world. So we should not think of Maya as simply a forest that keeps, you know, putting us in illusion forever. It's got a good side also. It helps us a little bit get out. So that, of course, is the extent of Maya. It cannot do more than that. In itself, Maya cannot reveal the Supreme Lord. It can reveal the Atma, but it cannot reveal the Lord. So it is also limited, not perfect. And Maya itself cannot give mercy to liberate us from the material world. It cannot do that also, because Maya is just inert as such. So anyway, this is the world of Maya. That which isn't. We think it is something, very good happiness, but it's not. There is another meaning of Maya. That is mercy. The mercy of the Lord. Of course, we could say this is also the mercy. Maya is also the mercy of the Lord. keep people on illusion so they can just stay here and do their own thing. However, the other Maya is mercy of the Lord, by which the Lord manifests the spiritual world and he can deliver the jiva from the material world. That's also a type of Maya, mercy of the Lord. That Maya is the way in which the jiva can get out of this position of illusion. Mercy of the Supreme Lord. So the direct mercy of the Supreme Lord is the process of bhakti. It is through bhakti that we can defeat this Maya. The basic strategy of bhakti is to change the orientation of the jiva from bahirmukha, directed towards matter for enjoyment, to antarmukha, to face towards the Supreme Lord favorably and serve the Lord. The only difference is that in serving matter and trying to get enjoyment, we are the center of all of our activities. When facing towards the Supreme Lord, the eye does not disappear, but the center of the activities is Supreme Lord. I serve the Lord. I try to please the Lord. So in other words, we change from kama to prema. Kama means I enjoy for myself. Prema means I give enjoyment to the Supreme Lord. This is the process of getting mercy of the Lord, by which we can get out of the material world. And this is the process by which we develop or manifest spiritual senses by which we can perceive the Lord. We develop spiritual mind by which we can experience bliss in relation to the Lord. So in other words, the process of bhakti allows us to get full realization of ourself and of the Supreme Lord. So this is the way we get out of Maya. So though it is, in one sense, impenetrable, and we cannot conquer over Maya under normal circumstances, within Maya itself, there's a little bit of a loophole, that is sattva-gun vidya, by which we can understand we're not the body, we're the atma. And then secondly, when we perform bhakti, follow scriptures, etc., then we can actually get out of this material world. So therefore, that is the process described in the scriptures. How to get out of this material world, how to establish a relationship with the Supreme Lord. And that is through the process of bhakti yoga. So here we find that the devatas are praying, we offer our respects to you. Because you're the one in charge of this material world with this impenetrable Maya. And by doing so, we surrender to you. Then we get out of this illusion. How does Maya help? Well, negatively, in the sense that if you get suffering, you don't want to stay in the material world. That's one way. You get too much suffering, and then you say, "Wow, the material world useless. Let's try something else." That's one way. Another way, of course, is that if you good activities, you can erase that suffering. So the law of karma itself is very just. So it's not that Supreme Lord has made a material world which only causes suffering. It also gives you a chance to survive nicely and be comfortable in the material world if you do the right things. So in other words, we can appreciate the law in the material world. Where does the law come from? Supreme Lord. So therefore we can say the Lord is just. So this helps us appreciate the sama aspect of the Lord mentioned in this verse. He's sama. equal to all living beings. You do the wrong, you get the result. You do the good thing, you get a good result. The Lord is very just. So it gives us respect for the Supreme Lord, seeing the law of karma operate. So that's another way in which Maya helps us. Other way, of course, the other way we can say, maybe not Maya itself, it's the Supreme Lord. For the devotee, the Supreme Lord acts instead of Maya. That's all becomes very secondary. It's only the Supreme Lord that helps the devotee after that point. So Maya is a very secondary factor for the devotee. But for others, it is a primary way. Well, as a devotee, if we take Durga Devi as a devotee, she can give some mantra to you, fine. But actually, as I said, Sattva Gun has vidya. Vidya can get you as far as Atma. It cannot reveal the Supreme Lord. Matter itself cannot reveal the Supreme Lord. Maximum, it can reveal Atma. Yeah, so it can't do much. But that much you can do. You can reveal Atma. That's as far as Maya. Yeah. It's a little small particle. That's all. Anyway, that's the good aspect of Maya, that it has vidya within it. If it was all of vidya, then it would be very hopeless for the jiva. Even if you got the sattva gun, it would be simply the enjoyment in the material world, etc. But the process itself allows us... A little bit of getting out of the material world when we get to sattva gun. Yeah, and jump into the other heart. Why not? It doesn't. It's just in the new heart. That's all. Why not? Atheists may argue in this material creation, which is temporary and prone to be destroyed, why it is to be created and then destroyed, and the scriptures keep saying material world is bad, like a manufacturer produces an object and he himself keeps saying that this product is useless, then who will buy it? Well, that's the whole purpose, to understand the material world is useless. Therefore, it's not perfect. Yeah? As I said, everything has got its limit and then it's destroyed. The happiness of the material world, imperfect. This is the means by which the Lord indicates to us there must be something better and therefore get out of the material world. Huh? If your material happiness were eternal, then there'd be no impetus to get out at all. But because it's like this, temporary, fine. However, because of the force of Maya, even then people don't realize. And that's why Yudhisthira says, very astonishing. We see everybody dying, but we think, I'm not going to die. I'm going to go on and live forever. I'm going to be happy forever. Yeah. So to remind us, then the scripture says, it is useless, temporary, etc. It's just pointing out the fact, that's all. With the Bhaktivedanta spiritual mind, how do we, as neophyte devotees, differentiate what is influencing us, material mind or spiritual mind? Well, if we're a neophyte, the spiritual mind is not developed. If you get to bhava, then you can experience the Lord. You can see the Lord. That means you've got spiritual senses, you've got spiritual mind. So before that stage, no, you don't have. Don't preach to the faithless. Yeah. You can. Only if they develop some frustration with the material world, or due to previous Agata Sukritis, they've got a little faith, they will listen. Otherwise, they're very difficult. Huh? Yeah. No, they don't say something came from nothing. They say it's a continual process of Big Bang happening again and again, and then it goes back into energy ball, then it comes to Big Bang again, and then it goes back to energy. So there's no nothing. There is a something. It's eternal. Prakriti is eternal. No. No, 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 no. The energy is eternal. The total mass of the universe is constant or something, probably. And it's eternal. It's not that it disappeared from nowhere. No. It's always existed, but then it manifests as universe and disappears. Manifests universe, disappears. I'm saying the scientists. There's no nothing out of, no. This is an explosion, but there was energy there in some form, but then it manifests as the universe. That's all. It's eternal. They say it's eternal. They say it's eternal. Yeah. That's all. It's like Mahavishnu, same thing. Coming in, going out, coming. That's their concept also. Manifest, unmanifest, manifest, unmanifest. They don't say just suddenly matter appeared from nowhere. It's either there in its potential state in some, I don't know, what do you call it? What do they call it? I don't know. No, that's primordial soup. That's different. Huh? But the energy is in some, you know, concentrated neutrons or protons or something and something, and then it explodes. And then it goes back, gradually goes back into that subtle state again and explodes again and makes universes. It's a continual process. Huh? Well, it depends. Sometimes it's karma, if they still have karmas. Sometimes it's Lord. Yeah. No. Any problem in the material world can be of two sources. That is karmas, residual karmas, even for devotees that may have. It's not all wiped out in some devotees. The other is arrangement of the Lord for their advancement. So if they're in the Bhagavan, it says that the Supreme Lord takes away all your wealth in order that you surrender more. So that's an example of the Lord personally doing something to benefit the devotee for his advancement. Yeah. Of course, that devotee understands, and he doesn't become hostile to the Lord by that. Those who are not advanced may develop hostility to the Lord. Oh, why is he treating me so badly? Huh? Yeah. But actually, Bhagavatam says that the true devotee will realize, all these misfortunes are my karma. And I've done the mistake, therefore I'm getting the result. That's all. So that's the mercy of the Lord also. And by that, he gets the mercy of the Lord. Because he accepts that.